We have two scripture readings. One from the Old Testament is from Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. In that passage, if you're using your own Bible, you will see that we've made a conversion in the measurements into an understandable length. So please just note that. And then from the epistle reading, we'll read from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, and 2 1/4 feet high. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces, 1 to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Now from Hebrews chapter 9. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The scripture this morning is quite different. Instead of the Gospel of John, we're going to leap back into Exodus this morning. If you're visiting, we just finished last Sunday a 2-year and 1-month study in the Gospel of John. And in March, this last March, as we were approaching the end of John, and it was the Easter season, and we were looking at Jesus dying on the cross at Golgotha, we devoted a sermon from Matthew writing about the great curtain in the Holy of Holies that was torn from top to bottom, just as Jesus died. As a result of that study about the Holy of Holies, that one Sunday, I promised myself and I promised you that as soon as we finish the Gospel of John, we would spend a message or two on the Ark of the Covenant that was kept in the Holy of Holies. I can't tell you how many of you, how many in this congregation have stopped me in the last 2 or 3 weeks before we finished John and this last week and said, all right, are we going to look at the Ark of the Covenant? So very obviously, people have a curiosity about this. So this morning and next Sunday, I will be fulfilling the promise that I made to you about studying the Ark of the Covenant. And I can tell you that this has been a most exciting week for me. And I just pray that the Lord will bless you and that you will share in that excitement this morning as we look at the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant and why was it there? God gave Israel the blueprint for the tabernacle when God met with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai. Exodus 25 through 40. Those 16 chapters focus on that blueprint and on the construction of the tabernacle. You can spend the entire week reading there and you'll see it over and over again. It's a blueprint. And then there's this construction. What I want you to see and what you must not miss is that the first piece of holy furniture described in these blueprints is the Ark of the Covenant. God didn't work from the outside and go in. He worked from the inside. As he drew these blueprints, he went right to the most important piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant. It had two sections that are described in the verses where we read this morning. The bottom part of the Ark is described in verses 10 through 16. The top part of the Ark is described in verses 17 through 21. This morning we'll focus on the bottom part of the Ark and what God said it should contain. Next week, we'll focus on the top section, and that is directly related to the tearing of that curtain. So, what was the bottom of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, let's read it and see. Look at Exodus 25:10. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 3 1/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, 2 1/4 feet high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and outside, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. Then make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in those rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. So what's an ark? The word ark, for ark here, is the Hebrew word eron. It is used in this text to describe a rectangular wooden box. It was also used, the same word was used in Genesis to describe the coffin which housed the body of Joseph. The word used to describe, there's another ark, Noah's ark. The word used to describe Noah's ark is different, teva. It was also used to describe the basket in which Moses was hidden in the river. These two words for ark, Aaron and teva, outside of the Bible are used interchangeably. So the word here is used to describe a wooden chest, the chest of the covenant, a beautiful storage chest, It was made of acacia wood. Acacia wood is a hard wood known for its strength and durability, its lightness. It's not heavy. It's known for its beauty. It was also used in the building of other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. The wood of this box was to be completely overlaid with gold. Two gold rings were to be attached to each side of the box. Two poles of acacia wood, overlaid also with gold, were to be inserted through those gold rings by which the ark would be carried. The poles were never to be removed from the rings. Now, this box was visually impressive. What happens when you're visiting a home and you see a beautiful decorative box, maybe a little tiny box, maybe a little larger box? Immediately, you want to look into it. You want to see what's in it. If no one's around and you happen to know these people well, you might actually pick up the box and look inside of it. In fact, I think most of us would probably pick it up and look at it if we didn't know them well. That's just what you do with boxes. The bottom part of the Ark of the Covenant, with the magnificently sculptured gold cover that we shall look at next week, this was a beautiful, beautiful sight and most precious looking chest. It looked as if it would contain a really great treasure. And that's what God intended. So what did God tell Moses to put into this storage chest, this most holy chest, which was in the holiest location on the face of the earth, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? God told Moses to put three items in this chest. Each item would preach. Each item would have meaning, significance, and preach to the people of that day and to succeeding generations, even up till today. So what did it contain? First, the great ark contained God's testimony to who they were and who he is. Look at verse, how do we know this? Look at verse 16. And Moses, you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Well, what was the testimony that God was going to give him? Well, he tells us in Exodus 31:18. Let's read it. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Those are, of course, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God. He called them the testimony. It was a testimony to them about him, about who they were, and about his oath, his covenant to them. You see, this God, and I think three Sundays from now, we're going to talk about what covenant is. What does it mean when we say God is a covenant God and we are covenant people? Well, what was his covenant to Israel? Just accept it with Scripture. Just look at it in Scripture. Genesis 17:7. This is God speaking. And he says, I'll establish my covenant. It's not your covenant. It's not your suggestion. It's my covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring. Look at Exodus 6:7. Again, God says, I will take you, this is God's initiative, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. As their God, as his people, as their God, and as his people, how does he introduce the commandments? These commandments, how does he introduce them? Pay close attention to this. It's a testimony. Look at Exodus 20, verse 1. He's introducing the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other additional gods. You shall have no one else. He was saying, I am the Lord your God. You are my people. This is my oath to you. This is my covenant to you. By covenant, by promise, by oath, I will be your God and you will be my people. Thus you shall have no other gods. These, people stop and think for a minute. These were not laws given to the Egyptian. These words, these Ten Commandments, they weren't addressed to the Egyptians. They weren't addressed to the Babylonians. They weren't addressed to the Canaanites. They were given to God's covenant people. And what did he say? You put this testimony, you put these stone tablets that I've given you in the ark. Now, they did not yet have all that God would say, even in the first five books. Moses, he gave Moses the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, he gave. That was God's message to Israel through Moses. He didn't even have all of that. But he did have the beginning. He did have those commandments. They did not have the scripture that God would later give to Joshua, that he would later give to David. They didn't have David's hymn book. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't have what we call the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testimony that would fulfill the Old Testimony. But he did tell Moses there was more to come. Look at Exodus 25, 22. He's speaking about the ark. There, at the ark, I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I have given you in commandment for the people of Israel. He's saying, Moses, you have the stone tablets. You have the commandments. You have my covenant words. Put them in the ark. But there's more to come. I've got more to say. But you put these in the ark. Now, people stop for a minute right there. Let's consider this. If he told Israel in Exodus to put his words, his testimony, the commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, the most significant, important place in the entire world, the holiest place, if he told them, you put, if that's how precious they were, you put them in that ark. If that's how significant they were to Israel, if that's true, and these were only the Ten Commandments, what would he say to us who have the Word, all the prophets of the Old Testament? We have David's hymn book. We have the Word of the Incarnation. We have the Word of the Son of God and Son of Man. We have the word of the cross, the word of the resurrection. We have all the rest of the testimony that was put into the ark. All the things that angels wish to look at and know. We have them. If he said, put that small little section, just the Ten Commandments in the ark, that's how important they are and how significant they are to Israel, and Israel's got to know that. What would he say to us about what he's given us? How precious. How precious is this book? The rest of the testimony, how precious is it to Christ's Covenant Reformed Church? I'll tell you, that will determine our future. How we regard that. How important is it to my family or to your family? Is it in our figurative ark? For centuries, Christian people have fantasized about finding the Ark of the Covenant. Movies have been made about it. Just think what a relic that would be. What if we could announce in the paper this week, Ark of the Covenant's going to be, we found it, Ark of the Covenant's going to be at CCRC next Sunday. You couldn't get near this place. People would come from far and wide. People would come and actually bow down to it as if it were some kind of God. People, we have something better than the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was just a shadow of what we have. It was a type of what we have. We have the completed work of God. We have the rest of the story. We have David's hymn book. We have the prophets. We have the gospel of the Messiah. We have the cross. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest for God's Word. The great Ark contained God's testimony as to who they were and who He was and who He is. God was saying, it's precious to me and it better be precious to you. It's in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Secondly, the great Ark contained a golden bowl of the manna God provided for Israel in the wilderness. That's right, it contained a bowl of the manna. The writer of Hebrews summarized what was in that sacred chest. Let's look at it in the Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews 9, 3 and 4. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna. Why the manna? Why not the rod of Moses that had wrought such havoc in the world? Why not the sword of Joshua? Why the manna? It's very simple. Israel would have perished. Israel would have perished in the wilderness without the manna. In His good providence, God put Israel, when they left Egypt, into a wilderness, a desert, where they could not possibly sustain themselves. And He did it with malice aforethought. In His providence, God put them in this awful place where they couldn't support themselves. That many people, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, a nomadic nation in the wilderness, could not produce enough for the basic necessities of life. Without the manna that God gave them in a supernatural way for 40 years, Israel would have died in the wilderness. Why put the manna in the sacred chest? Because the only thing more important was the testimony. They had to eat. Put the manna in the chest, Moses. God talks about this in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. I challenge you to read it this week. I challenge you to memorize, if not all of it, major parts of it. It's one of the most quoted chapters in the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 18. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full. Now, where are they? Where's Israel? They're in Deuteronomy now. They're right next. They've pulled up to the border of Canaan, to the promised land. They're about to cross over. Their lives are about to completely change. And Moses is preaching them a message, talking about the future. Let's go back to the scripture now. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and you are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water? Who brought you water out of the flinty rock? Who led you in the wilderness with the manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end? Beware lest you say in your heart, my power, as you cross and you become all, have all this wealth and all this land. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You will be tempted when you have land and houses and fields and crops. You'll be tempted to say, look what I've accomplished. You'll be tempted to think as yourself, as a self-made person. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And God says, you remember the manna. When you were starving to death. And who gave you that manna? Did you earn it? No. Did you make it? No. God provided it. God is saying, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're in a desert or in wealthy land, it is God who gave it to you. Think about it for a minute, people. When we are living in prosperity, I mean real prosperity, is that when we're on our knees fervently praying as much as we are? When we're in a desert, in a wilderness, not knowing if we'll be alive tomorrow? That's when I pray. When I get in the wilderness, I pray far more than when I'm in prosperity. And God says, John Sartell, don't do that. Who gave you the prosperity? I did. You didn't make it. I did. Just like I took care of you in the desert. Oh, people. You put the manna in the ark to remember how dependent you are, Israel. To be humble before God. So the ark contained the testimony, the law of God. It contained the manna. And remember, it preaches to that day and it preaches to every day. Thirdly, the Ark of the Covenant contained the rod of Aaron, the high priest. Look at Hebrews 9, 3 and 4 again. Just the fourth verse. Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded. Now, what in the world is that? Why did they put Aaron's staff in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Levites, stay with me here. This is important. You ended up, these going to talk about Jesus from this. The Levites descended from Levi, son of Jacob. God set the Levites apart. They were the one tribe that it was their vocation from cradle to the grave, all of them, to take care of the ark, to take care of the temple, to do anything and everything that had to do with the tabernacle and temple. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. The non-priest Levites were musicians, gatekeepers for the tabernacle, guardians for the tabernacle, temple or tabernacle officials, judges, craftsmen. They were those who transported. Some of them were the people who transported all the parts of this portable tabernacle. Now, God appointed Aaron, who was a Levite, and his sons to be the priest for the tabernacle. The other Levites weren't appointed. Aaron and his sons were appointed. God did that. God set them apart. Well, if you read Numbers 16 and 17, and go home today and read it, it's really, really interesting. Some of the non-priest Levites, you could have predicted this, rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to be elevated to priests. They were walking around saying, who made Aaron to be a priest? Who made Moses to be the leader? Well, Moses prophesied against these men. They went up to the temple with their censers, and we're going to use the censers in worship and be like priests. They were going up to the temple to make sacrifices. Moses prophesied against them. He said, you hadn't rebelled against me or Aaron, you've rebelled against God. And that point was proved when immediately there was an earthquake that swallowed up those leaders, those specific leaders, their tents, and all their families. Earth just opened up, swallowed them whole. Then Moses, to make God's point, God told him to do this, got the leaders of each tribe, there were 12 tribes, and he got all the leaders to bring their staffs, all of them had staffs, to bring their staffs to him. God had told him to do that. Aaron gave him a staff from Levi. And so he put these staffs in the Holy of Holies. Just put them all there. Leave them. And the next morning, God said to Moses, Moses, go get the staffs. Well, Moses went in to get the staffs. And there was one staff that had sprouted, that had little buds on it. And that same staff had blossoms on it. And that same staff had ripe almonds on it overnight. None of the other staffs blended. And Moses took the staffs back out and gave them to each man. He said, this is Aaron's staff. God did this. That ought to tell you something. And then God told Moses, you take the staff back and you put it in the Ark of the Testimony. Look at Numbers 17:10. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end to their grumblings against me, lest they die. Now these three items of the Ark of the Covenant all had one single common purpose. They all pointed to Christ. Every one of them. All of them were types of Christ. They foreshadowed Christ. They spoke to the present day. But they look forward to the future. And they are connected to Christ. You say, how's that? Aaron's rod pointed to the great high priest who was to come. Every Levitical priest, just like every sacrifice represented, was a symbol of the great Lamb of God who was coming. Every Levitical priest, the whole Levitical system prefigured, was a shadow of the great high priest who was coming with the Messiah. Look at Hebrews 5:14. What does it say about Jesus? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, no other priest, not Aaron, the first high priest, not any high priest had that, could talk about ascending to glory. And to talk about Jesus that way. Jesus did something else. Think about this for a minute. As a high priest, the Levitical priest could never have done what Jesus did. The Levitical priest brought the sacrificial lamb to the altar. Thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them. They were always brought by the priest to sacrifice. Jesus, as the high priest, gave the sacrificial lamb, and he was the lamb. You understand that? Okay, how young you are, how old you are. Here's Jesus, the great high priest. And he brings the lamb, which is himself. He was both priest and sacrifice. The manna pointed to Christ. It was also the bread from heaven. It was the bread from heaven that gave Israel physical life, but it was also a type of Christ. After he had fed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish, what did Jesus tell the same people the next day? Very same people that he had fed. Look at John 6:30. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform? Can you imagine them saying that after he had just fed them on 5 loaves and 2 fish? They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus must have been shaking his head. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. And my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See that? He comes from heaven and he brings life to the world. And they said, give us some of this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the manna of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God had given Israel the manna. If God hadn't have given Israel the manna, they would have died physically. And he's saying here, you'll not have life. You will not have life until you feed on me, the bread of life. You feed on Christ. Oh, there's the rod of Aaron. There's the manna. And then the tablet of commandments that God ordered to be put in the ark. Those were the very word of God. They pointed to Christ. How did John introduce his gospel? We talked about this last week. How did John introduce his gospel? How did he introduce the incarnation, the Son of God? In the beginning was what? Jesus? No. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At Mount Sinai, God spoke, and Israel trembled. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with the same authority as God did at Sinai. And God told Moses, you put these words in the ark. You put these words in that holy chest. Many think what a marvelous thing it would be to have the Ark of the Covenant. Man, how many times have I heard people say, I would love to have an Ark of the Covenant. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't mean to insult you, but after hearing this message, I hope you're saying, that's ludicrous. That's crazy. We have so much more, and it's all better than the Ark. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the people that had the Ark of the Covenant, if they had known Jesus personally, that you think they would trade Jesus for the Ark? They would have traded that Ark in a heartbeat. We have so much more, and it's all better than the Ark. We don't have a small portion of God's covenant word. We have all of God's covenant word. We don't have the types that foreshadow the coming of the prophet, priest, and king. We have the reality. We have Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king. Now, this is sobering. We're near the end. Israel got away from the spiritual manna of the ark. They got away from the only priest who could offer real sacrifices for their sins. And most of all, they got away from the Word and the covenant God. Time after time after time, they figuratively put other treasures in that chest, put other treasures in that box. They put the gods from other nations and brought them into the Holy of Holies. They put sexual immorality and temple prostitutes into that box. They put self-righteousness into that box, so they didn't have to go make sacrifices. They were sufficient in their own righteousness. So this morning, what's our figurative Ark of the Covenant? What is it? The entirety of God's Word, the whole story. We've been sealed by the blood of the real Lamb of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Remember that crowd that guided Israel during the day and the fire at night that abided over them. Remember the cloud that's over the Ark of the Covenant where God spoke? That cloud was the Holy Spirit. We not only have the full story of Christ, we have the presence of Christ with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That's what's in every true church of Jesus Christ. That's what we have at Christ Covenant Reformed Church. The next time somebody starts talking to you about the Ark of the Covenant, you need to say, we have something better at Christ Covenant Reformed Church. We have something much better than the Ark of the Covenant. You ought to come see it. Come next Sunday morning. We got something a lot better. People, Calvin Miller, he's a talented Christian writer, a minister, author, commentator. He talks about a chest that was once given to him, a box. And it was a box made in the 19th century. It was meticulously made. It was beautiful, he said. And it has had these red letters that were carved into the top, inset into the top, and said, "Danger, dynamite." At one time, the contents of that box had been very dangerous. Dynamite. People would be careful how they handle that box because they knew its contents were explosive. It could kill them. Well, the box had been in his living room for a long time. And he passed through one day and said, "You know, I wonder what's in that box." And there's a rule, there's another rule than just you've got to look into a box when you see one. There's another unwritten rule that says there can't be an empty box. It always gets stuff in it somehow. And so he said, "I wonder what's in the box." And he picked it up. And he said it was all sorts of common household paraphernalia. It had become a catch-all for junk. The box had once held powerful dynamite, but now it held mere trinkets of the world. You know, that happened over and over and over again in Israel as they got away from the Ark of the Covenant. And one time, God predicted. God had said, "You get away from me and I'm going to take you out of the land." And things got so bad that a nation came and completely wiped out Jerusalem, completely carried off people by the thousands, tens of thousands, to Babylon. There was no more temple, no more Jerusalem, no more Holy of Holies, and no more Ark of the Covenant. Completely destroyed. Gone. They got away. And they filled it with other stuff. I don't know what the next generation will do at Christ Covenant Reformed Church. But we've just heard what we must do. We get away from this better that God has given us, better than the Ark of the Covenant. We get away from the Holy Spirit. We get away from this Word. We get away from Jesus Christ. All the blessings that came with Him will be removed. That's something. Even hearing this, we will still be inclined to ignore it. We're still will tend to be incredibly apathetic about our ark.